Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Poppycock. Rubbish. That's a lie. It's just not true. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. No. Anyone who's ever been called a name knows that that's not true. Everyone who has been called a name might have said that in some effort to protect themselves. It's true in many ways, I think, that the physical things that happen to us are less significant than the words and the meaning and the rejection and the hurt that's communicated to our souls. And I'm not necessarily just talking about names that you might be called, but the meaning behind things, right? You know, so if someone crashes their car into your car and you get injured, that's a terrible thing, and you might have broken bones for a bit and some pain and all those sorts of things, right? But if it was someone who was your friend who deliberately drove that car into your car, there's a whole new level of hurt, isn't there? That will probably go deeper and remain longer, long after the plaster casts have been removed, long after the bruises have gone away. You can be in a shopping centre and a totally random person will look straight past you and not recognise you, and that means nothing. But your partner or your spouse or your child is there with you or have their meeting there with you, and they deliberately look straight past you, and you know that they're looking deliberately straight past you. And it does something on the inside. A parent says, you'll never be any good. No broken bones, no bruises, but something gets broken on the inside. Because it's not just about sticks and stones, but it's about the brokenness that can come to our hearts. Broken hearts are real things, aren't they? And if I can move to the next one, that'll be great. Broken hearts are a reality. And when I say that, you might be thinking, yeah, that's me. Or you might be saying, yeah, I remember that when that was me. And if you're fortunate, you might say, well, that's not really me. And if that's the case, I want to encourage you this morning that there's people around you for whom it is really true. And even if you can't think of anybody today that's in your immediate circle of connection that you think has a broken heart, I promise you that someday soon there will be a person in your circle of influence who has a broken heart in some way. Now, many of us experience rejection or sad things like that and we recover. We get over it, we find God's forgiveness in that and all those sorts of things. But sometimes when it's persistent, sometimes when it's so significant, it's not just a bruised heart, it's not just a heart that's been dumped into, but it's a heart that actually gets broken and fractured. And the thing about a heart that's broken and fractured is that the God or someone can pour their love into their heart, and then the trouble is it just all runs out again. And so people try and fill the brokenness with lots of different things. And sometimes the pain, and so they go and do inappropriate things, or they rebound into relationships, or they medicate themselves with alcohol or drugs or busyness or other things to try and distract themselves. And then sometimes, to protect themselves from the pain, they build walls around their heart, to keep people at a distance. But often the unfortunate side effect of that is that also can build a wall between them and God. And so it's with that introduction that I want to read this morning from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 61. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. And this, Isaiah is one of the great writing prophets of the Old Testament. Isaiah's name actually means the Lord saves. And he was writing in a context where, just like in the Middle East today, empires were growing, countries were being overrun, people were advancing, cities were falling, people's lives were being upended, people were losing hope, people were physically broken, but people's hopes and dreams and relationships were also being spiritually broken as well. And this passage talks in personal sense, and in some ways it was speaking to the nation of Israel or Judah as a whole, but it can also be understood individually as well. And so in the context of people having broken hearts, either our own experience in the past, our present reality now, or the reality of people around us experiencing that, I want us to read this together. Because we have been looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Holy Spirit connects us to God, affirms that we're God's children. And today we're going to look at a more detailed aspect of that. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. They'll be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of your God, our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of shame, you will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself like with jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. Jesus took this passage as his mission statement, and it's quoted in part in Luke chapter 4. But you'll notice it starts here with the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. So there is a message of good news to people who are poor. And the part I want to focus on today is, he says, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Isn't that great to know? That even broken hearts aren't beyond God's capacity to heal. Even broken hearts are not beyond the capacity for God to bind up and put the crack back together. That God, in his graciousness and his love and his power, can actually heal broken hearts. Those wounds that are not obvious on the outside because they're not in a cast or a sling, but they are deep in our souls. The Spirit of God can move in that part of who we are. The part that seems to might have been bruised or damaged for even a lifetime, and the Spirit can come and make that part whole. And instead of ashes, there's a crown of beauty. And instead of mourning, there is oil of joy. And instead of despair, there's a garment of praise. When God comes and heals broken hearts, that's what happens. When God comes and heals your broken heart, the ashes, the despair, the mourning, the pain, God heals. And then I love this picture. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, for the display of his splendor. And so often when we're brokenhearted, we feel insignificant, we feel worthless, we feel that nothing good could ever come. But here a remarkable transformation happens, according to the scriptures here, that God makes them something substantial, an oak tree, in which God's splendor is displayed. God, by his Spirit, comes and heals a broken heart. Replaces ashes with beauty, despair with rejoicing, mourning with praise. And then a remarkable thing happens. In verse 4, it describes how Israel, or the person at the time, then goes on to create blessing for others. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities. And all of these good things, it's not just an internal thing that happens. It's not just an internal fixing that goes on. And it's not just, okay, now I'm a person in whom God's splendor is displayed, but now I go forth into the world and bring blessing to the places where I go. And then Isaiah comes back and reaffirms what happens. Instead of your shame, you'll receive a double portion. If you've been broken because people have told you you're no good or keep insulting you or keep putting you down or whatever else, you can sometimes begin to take that on yourself as a sense of shame. There must be something wrong with me. Not just that I do things wrong, but there must be something wrong with me. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. Now, if you're brokenhearted, you may not have experienced much joy at all in recent times. And here's the amazing promise. It's not just a fleeting amount of joy. It's not just a joy that gets you through the morning. It's not just a joy for a day or a week or a month. But it is everlasting joy. Now, this isn't some chemically induced high which makes you incapable of feeling sadness. Because that's the thing, that joy and sadness can coexist. So it's not about becoming suddenly immune to the vicissitudes of life, but is when God brings a joy There's a sense that it will work out okay or right. That even though things are falling apart, that God is with me and God's future has got my future in his hands. And I can rejoice in what God has done and what God will do. There will be everlasting joy. Not that we can manufacture ourselves, not that we bring upon ourselves, but that God does as he brings by his Spirit this healing of a broken heart. Verses 8 and 9 describe why God does it. He loves justice. And then the response in verse 10. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has saved me from the brokenness. He has saved me from the wounding. He has saved me from the deep soul breakage. And now the person is adorned and radiant like a person on their wedding day. Probably the day that I looked my most handsome, and it's been downhill ever since. Isn't it amazing that something that was written 2600, 2700 years ago speaks so powerfully and so hopefully into the situation of us today? God is one who heals broken hearts. You see, the Holy Spirit comes to us and affirms that we are God's children, but sometimes that's not enough for us. Sometimes specifically we need some soul surgery. Sometimes we need some wounding and some brokenness healed on the inside, and the Spirit comes to do that. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bind up the brokenhearted. The ministry of Jesus towards us. One of the amazing things about the Gospels is that there are the stories there are so rich. And you can look at them from different angles, a bit like a expensively cut diamond, the different facets that you can look at. And you see different glimpses of things. And I think the clearest example of how this works with brokenheartedness, the clearest example of how Isaiah 61 gets played out in the life of a person is found in John chapter 4 of the woman at the well. She was there at midday because she was the outcast. And excuse the language, she was probably regarded as the slut. The Elizabeth Taylor of the village. Married 5 times and now living with someone. And they may not have said it out loud, but they would have been in their eyes. And every time she walked down the street, it would have been that name calling, that rejection. Sometimes verbalized, other times just communicated by a look, other times communicated by the way that the women would exclude her and not let her get near the well in the early morning when everyone went to get water because it was cool, and forced her to go in the middle of the day by herself. A woman whose heart was broken. A woman who was desperately looking for something, and so much so that she would go from marriage to marriage, and love would be poured in and it would run out the other end. It would be poured in but would never be enough, because like a broken jug where you pour water and it just keeps draining out. It doesn't matter what you put into it, it just keeps flowing back out again. And she had a deep soul thirst, and Jesus addresses that in the conversation he has with her. If you knew who was speaking to you, you'd ask him and he would give you living water. In chapter 4, verse 13, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And we see here a glimpse of the transformation that happens that we saw in Isaiah 61. Not only is the person with a broken heart having oil of gladness and joy instead of mourning, but they become a blessing to others. And here Jesus is saying, your person who has a deep thirst because of their brokenness will not just have that satisfied, but their life will be transformed so that the love of God flows out of them towards others. And the woman, unaware that Jesus really knows what's going on, says, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." And then here we see an example of the wall. That when you're broken in the heart, you often build up a wall. "Sir," the woman says, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Anyone spot the diversion? Anyone spot the, "Oh, that's getting too close to a part that hurts. Let's talk about a theological dispute. That's out there, that's not in here. That's safe, that's a wall. Let me keep you at that distance." And so Jesus meets her there, but he begins to bring it back around. "Yet the time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." And then the woman said, "I know that the Messiah called the Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I am the one speaking to you. I am he." And in that moment, in that conversation, the woman has let her walls down. The walls that she's used to protect herself from others. The wall that she has unknowingly to her has also isolated her from the love of God just begins to crack open. She takes a risk. And she welcomes the Messiah into her life. And her heart is made whole. In such a dramatic way that she then races off back into the village and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did." Now, can you imagine the outcast of the village, the quote-unquote slut of the village, all of a sudden going around and saying, "You all know what I've done, but this man, he knows about it too. And he told me everything I did. Could he be the Messiah?" And so you see this transformation that was depicted in Isaiah 61, where the person who is broken receives joy instead of ashes, and beauty instead of ashes, and joy instead of mourning, and praise instead of despair, and they become a whole and strong oak of righteousness, and then they go out into the world to bless the world. And the woman here, who has been broken deeply, lets her wall down enough to let Jesus in, and she experiences healing, and then goes and becomes an evangelist. And a good one at that. Because they all go to hear Jesus. And then they say, "We now no longer believe just because of what have you said, but because we've experienced Jesus directly." It's the most powerful example of a broken heart being healed in the scriptures that I know. And that's one of the things that God does. God forgives us. God gives us eternal life. God empowers us for lots of mission and living the right way, full of patience and forgiveness and kindness and sacrificial love. But God, by His Spirit, also binds up broken-hearted people. I don't know how He does it, but He does it. And if we are people who say, "Yes, I've got a broken heart," the first step is to recognise that's the case. To agree. After initially pushing Jesus away, the woman would have agreed, "Yes, that's me." And if we have a broken heart, we've got to say, yes, that's me. This is what happened. This really did happen. That insult, those continual words or name-calling really did impact my soul. You're no good. You're just a rubbish person. You're hopeless. Repeated again and again and again, like water on a rock, eventually broke your heart. And so the way to wholeness is first to say, yes, that's me. And then to take a risk. God, yes, I've built this brick wall around my life because the hurt and pain was too much. But I know I've accidentally and unintentionally cut myself off from your love in that process. Please forgive me. Please heal my broken heart. Help me to forgive the people who have insulted me. Help me to let go of that. Help me to know and experience your unending love, your unfailing love, your amazing love. Help me to experience the ruins come to life. We've sung a lot about these things today. And then, as God begins to do that, just receive that healing. And then trust your heart to God. In this world, you will experience rejection. In this world, you will experience name calling. But God doesn't call us to isolate ourselves from that. But God calls us to hide ourselves in His love to the point where even though we experience it, we can still remain secure in our and full of joy, everlasting joy in the love of God. And so I'm going to ask the team to come back up and we're going to be singing Your Unfailing Love once again. But there may be some people here who this morning have said, yeah, that's me in some dimension of my life. And so I'm going to invite you to pray with me. And I'm going to sort of pray a prayer. I'm going to pray it from the front. And you can pray quietly in your heart. And the first thing is we're going to do is we're going to acknowledge to God, this is the way my heart's been broken. Lord, it is broken in these ways because of these things that have happened. And I'm not going to ask you to say them out loud, but that's going to be the... I'm going to pray that and then give you some time quietly in your heart to say that. What to God, acknowledge to God what they are. And then we're going to pray and say, God, I have built walls to protect my brokenness. I'm sorry for that. Help me to take them down. Help me to crack open my heart and take a risk with you. And then we're going to pray for God's Spirit to come on to you and to pour His love into your heart in a healing way. And then I want you to, we're going to pray entrusting our heart to God. The safe place for our heart to be.